Well, would you turn with me, please, to the passage we read in Galatians chapter 6. Galatians 6, and reading again verse 11. Galatians 6 and verse 11. Where Paul writes, "See with what large letters I am writing to you with my own hand." See with what large letters I'm writing to you with my own hand. In these closing verses of this letter, Paul takes the pen from the scribe whom he's been dictating this letter to and emphasizes that he is now writing himself. And he's writing with large letters. He is writing with capital letters, exclamation marks, to really get his point across. And I want us to look at some very important themes which Paul wishes to get across in these last verses of Galatians. We're going to be looking at the ministry of the false teachers, then the ministry of Paul, and then finally some closing, concluding reflections. At first, we have the ministry of the false teachers, verses 12 and 13. And here Paul warns the Galatians one last time about the danger of the false teachers. Paul warns the Galatians one last time about the danger of false teachers. Now remember the context. Paul had preached the gospel, and the Galatians had believed this message. They had received this message. They had begun their Christian journey well. They had begun their Christian race so well. There was excitement and enthusiasm within this church. There was a love for Jesus. There was a faithfulness. There was a fruitfulness that was evident in the believers. The work of God, the word of God, was spreading through this church. It was transforming lives. It was relevant. It was reverent. And then Paul left. And the false teachers came in. And they were saying to the Galatians, "Oh, it's great you love Jesus. That's so important. But to be a real Christian, to truly belong to God, to truly know your sins are forgiven, you don't simply trust on Jesus and his work. You also need to contribute something to your salvation. You need to rely on your own works as well." And the whole of Galatians has been Paul's passionate response to this false teaching. And now he outlines four characteristics of these false teachers in verses 12 and 13. And Paul begins by claiming the ministry of the false teachers is focused on externals. The ministry of false teachers is focused on externals. He says, it is those who want to make a good showing in the flesh who would force you to be circumcised. The false teachers who are saying, here's how you become a Christian. Be circumcised. Obey the Old Testament laws. A false teacher cares about what people look like. They care about the outward appearance. They're more concerned about impressions than eternal souls. Throughout Galatians, Paul said, being a Christian involves more than an external change of behavior. Being a Christian involves an internal, spiritual, heart change that results in an external change. It's about this internal change that Paul's driving at. You see, there are some churches where the men can be forced to pray a certain way, the women forced to dress a certain way, the young people forced to behave a certain way. And those who conform to this way of living may look like great people, faithful people, solid people, true Christians. But Paul's question would be, are they born again? Is there an internal change? Is there a spiritual change? Is there a heart change? Or do they just look the part, but it's not touched their heart? What's going on? Second, Paul claims the ministry of the false teachers is motivated by fear. He says in verse 12, they would force you to be circumcised, and only in order that they may not be persecuted for the cross of Christ. You know, we can sometimes think that the early church was persecuted by the Romans. But if you go through the book of Acts, you see that the Jews are the main antagonists. The Jews are the main ones who are persecuting this early church because they didn't like being told that they were sinners. And they were under the condemnation of God. And their only hope, their only security, their only salvation was found in the Messiah whom they had rejected, the Jesus whom they had crucified. They hated that message. Keeping the laws of Moses, trying to save themselves, it was more honourable. It was more worthy. And so to avoid persecution from the Jews, the false teachers said, "Oh well, we believe Jesus is important, but following Moses' rules as well, that's very important too." It seemed a good compromise. They changed their message. They tampered with the gospel out of fear. They simply said what the world wanted to hear. And it can be the same today. Because at the cross, we hear Jesus say, "I'm here because of you. It's your sin I'm bearing. It's your curse I'm suffering. It's your debt I'm paying. It's your death I'm dying. It's your hell I'm taking. I'm doing this for you because you cannot save yourself." And people don't like this message. They don't like being told that they're sinners and they cannot save themselves and they need to rely on this glorious and gracious Savior. And maybe in reality we find it uncomfortable telling people this message. It's hard to tell people about the exclusiveness of Jesus. But we are called to lift up the exclusiveness, the distinctiveness, the offensiveness of Jesus and his cross. Because it's only when people have grappled with the offensiveness of Jesus and his cross that they can see its sweetness. And that they can say, "Here is the place where God's wrath and mercy meet. Here is the cross that I will survey with wonder. Here is the cross I will boast in. Here is the one who is altogether lovely, dying for me." Third, Paul goes on to claim the ministry of the false teachers is hypocritical. Look at verse 13. He says, "Even those who are circumcised do not themselves keep the law." They were placing laws, placing burdens on the Galatians that they themselves couldn't keep and didn't keep. Now, we've seen in Galatians that the law drives people to despair of themselves and they find that their only hope is Jesus. They are driven by the law to Jesus for salvation. The law says, "You can't do it. You can't get yourself right with God." And what does the gospel say? Jesus has done it. Jesus has got you right with God. And here's the false teachers, and they're saying, "You've got to obey the law to be right with God," but they know they can't do it, and they're not doing it themselves. It's a hypocrisy. And then fourth and finally, Paul claims the ministry of the false teachers is boastful. Look again at verse 13. "They desire to have you circumcised, that they may boast in your flesh." They're going around boasting about the numbers of people they've circumcised. You can imagine them writing it in their church newsletter. "Mission to Galatia, 100 circumcised, 500 circumcised, 1,000 circumcised." It's a one, you know, friends, it's wonderful when we see people coming to church. It lifts our spirits, it gladdens our hearts when we see people coming to church, when we see people professing faith. And if you're new here this evening, or if you've been coming recently, we're delighted you're here. We really are. Please keep coming along. But we want to grow so that we will see people saying each Sunday, "How great is our God?" And not saying, "What a great church we are." Every Christian is a trophy of the grace of God alone. We cannot boast in ourselves. Cannot boast in our church. Cannot boast in anything but the grace of God. We can only give God all the praise, all the honour, all the glory. That's what we boast in. There's a great story, I don't know if the young people will like it or not, about Charles Spurgeon, the great preacher. And he was walking down the street one day and he met a man who was drunk, leaning against the lamppost. And the man yelled out to Charles Spurgeon, "Mr. Spurgeon, do you remember me?" And Charles Spurgeon said, "No, why should I remember you?" And the man said, "Because I'm one of your converts." And Spurgeon said, "Well, you must be one of my converts because you're certainly not one of the Lord's." It's all about the work of God. He's the one we boast in. His work is the one that we boast in and not our own work. So here's Paul warning the Galatians one last time about the danger of the false teachers. Now, how can we spot a false teacher today? Well, Paul would say they focus more on external change rather than internal change. Paul would say they change their message due to fear. Paul would say they're hypocritical and they expect from others what they don't do and can't do themselves. And Paul would say they promote their own glory in people's conversions and not the glory of God. These are the hazards we need to watch out for. When people are doing their driving tests now, they have to sit the hazard perception test. They need to see hazards, dangers on the road and be able to outline those hazards and dangers. And here's Paul, and he's saying, be aware of these hazards. Be aware of these dangers that could knock you off course in your Christian life. They could be detrimental. They could be deadly to your eternal soul. Be careful. Be aware. So that's the ministry of the false teachers. This brings us then to the ministry of Paul, verses 14 to 16. And here Paul proclaims the gospel to the Galatians one last time. And Paul's proclamation is centered on the cross. And he has three things to say about the cross. In verse 14 he says, the cross is the basis for boasting. The cross is the basis for boasting. Paul says, far be it from me to boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now the word boast means glorying, reveling, trusting, rejoicing. It's a way of speaking about an object that fills our horizons, engrosses our attention, absorbs our time and energy. It's an obsession. Paul's saying, may my obsession be the cross of Jesus. Now, did we hear Paul correctly? Boasting in the cross? I think we're comfortable with the cross. We're sanitized to the cross. We grow used to the cross. We sing about it. We read books about it. We see films depicting it. We might even wear crucifixes, some of us. But in the first century, the cross wasn't mentioned in polite and public conversation. The cross was a mode of execution that was degrading, disgusting, detestable, despicable, disgraceful. To hear Paul say, may I boast only in the cross, would be like hearing someone say, may I boast in lethal injection. May I glory in the gas chambers of Auschwitz. And that makes you feel sick. Nobody in their right mind would say something like that. But Paul says that he's going to only boast in the cross. May I never boast except in the cross. Now, most people boast in their achievements, their accomplishments. And Paul says here, I'm going to boast in Jesus' achievement, Jesus' accomplishment at Calvary. And he writes, may I only boast in the cross of Christ. And as you go through Paul's letters from Romans all the way to Philemon, that's what you see again and again and again. The cross, the cross, the cross. He's a broken record. And the reason Paul says, I only boast in the cross, is because it impacts the center and circumference of Paul's entire Christian life and worldview. Every point of doctrine, every exhortation to behavior is rooted in the cross. The cross is the only thing to boast in, Paul says, because it declares God loved Paul enough to send his son for him. And it declares that God saved Paul through the death of his son. And it declares that God redeemed Paul, purchased Paul with the blood of his son. And it declares that God forgave Paul through the reconciling work of his son. And it declares that God justified Paul and sanctified Paul and adopted Paul and would glorify Paul on account of Jesus' death on that cross. Paul recognizes that everything God is doing, everything God will do, and everything God has done flows from this cross. The cross is not the appendix we tag on to the end of the life of Jesus. It's the apex. It's the high point. And he goes on and he says, by which the world has been crucified to me and I to the world. Paul's saying that when everything the world can offer is placed next to Jesus and his cross, it begins to look strangely dim in the light of God's glorious grace. Dead things have no appeal. And Paul's saying everything is dead in comparison to Jesus, in whom there is life, in whom there is eternal significance. And Paul's great desire is Jesus. Now let's apply this to our own lives. Suppose, and I'll even put this to the young people as well, suppose I held out two hands to you. And in one hand is Jesus and his cross and everything we have in him. And in the other hand is every desirable thing the world can offer. Money, leisure, health, popularity, a spouse, but no Jesus, no cross. Which hand would you choose? The one with Jesus or the one without? The challenge the gospel brings to us is, where is our treasure? What do we consider gain? What is our boast? But Paul then says, second, that the cross is about being born again. Look at verse 15. He says, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision counts for anything. Being moral doesn't earn you a right standing with God. And being immoral doesn't disqualify you from a right standing with God. Whether you come to church and your public and private life is a mess, or you come to church and your public and private life is perfect, Paul says it doesn't matter. It's all filthy rags before God at the end of the day. And Paul goes on to say what ultimately counts is this new creation. Paul's speaking about being born again, having the Spirit, being free in Christ. When a person receives Jesus, they can rejoice that their sin has been dealt with by him at the cross. They're a new creation. Everything that's true of Jesus is true of them. As Paul speaks about a new creation, he's saying your salvation is not based on you and what you have done. You've not patched yourself up. You've not sorted yourself out. You've not got yourself back on track. Jesus has made you new. Jesus has transformed you. Jesus' grace has cleansed you. And finally, Paul says the cross isn't simply about boasting and being born again. It's also about blessing. Look at verse 16. Paul speaks about those who walk by this rule. Now, at this point, Paul's not speaking about obeying laws and commands for salvation, not at all. Paul's speaking about the rule he's just outlined in verses 14 and 15. Boasting in the cross. Being born again. And Paul says those who follow this rule, those who have this Jesus, know God's mercy and peace. And that is amazing. But it gets better, because Paul says those who follow this rule know more than simply God's mercy and peace. Wonderful though that is, they are also the Israel of God. They are the people of God. And that has massive implications and reverberations. It means every promise God made to his people Israel in the Old Testament is made to every person who belongs to Jesus right now. Being a Christian, having Jesus, isn't simply about the joy of your sins being forgiven. Being a Christian, having Jesus, means we become the spiritual children of Abraham. We become the people of God. We become the heirs of every promise that God makes through his word. Does that amaze you tonight? Does that astound you? Does that excite you? Or are you going to sit back thinking, oh, well, that's very interesting? Paul's saying salvation is more than simply your individual forgiveness and having Jesus as your personal friend and Lord and Savior, wonderful though that is. Salvation is about our incorporation into God's cosmic drama of redemption, where he will save people from every tribe, every people, every nation, and will pour out indescribable and immeasurable blessing on them in the new heaven and new earth for all eternity on account of the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Does that amaze you? That you're brought into God's cosmic story to redeem the cosmos? That your life has not simply a passing significance, but an eternal significance? That one day you will reign with the angels in heaven. Indeed, you will even judge the angels of heaven. One day you will receive every blessing God promised his people in his word. So Paul proclaims the gospel to the Galatians one last time. Now in verses 14 to 16, Paul is saying, the heart of your religion is what you boast in. These verses are asking us, what's at the bottom? What's the reason for you to believe that you're in a right relationship with God? What is your greatest hope? What is your greatest comfort as you face death? As you look at eternity tonight, what brings you comfort? What brings you hope? If God were to say, why should I let you into heaven? Why should I bless you? Why should I lavish mercy and peace upon you? Why should I incorporate you into my people? Why should I leave you as heirs of all my promises? What would you say? How would you respond? What would your defense be? As far as Paul's concerned, the answer for every gospel-believing Christian is, I am saved wholly and only because of Jesus' work. Jesus' cross. Jesus' sacrifice. Nothing in my hand I bring. Simply to the cross of Jesus I will cling. The one indispensable qualification for being a Christian is that you are pleased with Jesus. You're satisfied with his sufficient, saving, graceful work on the cross for you. That is the one qualification for being a Christian. Are you satisfied with Jesus? One minister said that faith is nothing more than the echo in our souls of God's satisfaction in his Son. Isn't that lovely? Faith is nothing more than the echo in our own souls of God's satisfaction in his Son. God is well pleased with his Son, well pleased with his work on the cross, and the Christian who is filled with the Spirit looks at Jesus, looks at his work on the cross, and they say, with this, I am well pleased. As we hear Paul's gospel proclamation one last time, we're being urged to find ourselves well pleased with Jesus, boasting in Jesus and his work. And at the end of the day, that's what communion next weekend is all about. Just our boast, our glory in Jesus and who he is. You're going forward saying, nothing in my hand I bring. Simply to the cross of Jesus, I will cling. Well, this then brings us third and finally to Paul's closing reflections in verses 17 and 18. And here Paul closes his letter with a plea and a prayer. Look at Paul's plea in verse 17. Paul pleads with the Galatians not to cause them any more trouble. They've caused him great heartache. They've abandoned Jesus, clung to false gospels, disparaged Paul's apostleship. And Paul has been calling them back to Jesus and back to the gospel and even back to himself. And Paul pleads that they wouldn't cause him any more trouble because he's a true apostle who bears on his body the marks of Jesus. Now, the word mark here is used of a slave who would be tattooed to show they belong to their master. Paul's saying he possesses certain marks that show that he is an apostle of Jesus, that authenticate his apostleship. And the marks that Paul has aren't tattoos. These are the marks of suffering, the scars, the bruises, the fractures that come from being beaten for Christ, chained for Christ, flogged for Christ, in stocks for Christ, imprisoned for Christ, punched, spat on, stoned by the mobs for Christ. Paul is saying, I'm a true apostle. I have suffered for Jesus, unlike those false teachers who preached a false gospel to avoid suffering. I've suffered. Look at my body. And now I plead with you. Believe my gospel. Follow my Jesus. And please cause me no more heartache. And that brings us to Paul's prayer in verse 18. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit, brothers. Amen. Paul signs off with a prayer for his readers. But even here he communicates the message of his letter. Paul's prayer is a reminder that the grace of Jesus is the entry point into new life. And the grace of Jesus is the way and power by which we live this new life. And the grace of Jesus is the hope that we have for our future life in glory. Paul's prayer is a reminder that every Christian begins by grace. But they don't simply begin by grace, they continue in grace. The Galatians need to know the grace of God. They need to love the grace of God. They need to rest on the grace of God in Christ. And Paul says, I'm praying that you do so. Now, as we've gone through Galatians over these last few months, we've seen these repeated themes, haven't we? Gospel, grace, Christ. You probably thought, I'm a bit like a broken record. And sometimes it's tempting that we simply think of these as the A, B, and C of the Christian life. We begin life as a Christian with the gospel, grace, and Christ. But then we move on to weightier things, deeper things, meatier things. I had one friend on the mainland, and she stopped going to her church because she said all they got was the gospel, the gospel, the gospel. Well, as we've gone through the Galatians, we've seen that gospel, grace, Christ aren't the A, B, and C of the Christian life. They're the A to Z of the Christian life. As Christians, we never, never, never outgrow our need for Jesus and his grace and his gospel. They're what we begin with as Christians when we take those first initial baby steps as Christians. And they're what drive and what motivate and empower us as we live as Christians. And they promise us what's waiting for us at the end of the line, at the end of time as Christians. And they will be what we rejoice in for 10,000 years times 10,000 years as Christians. Grace, gospel, Christ. So friends, let's be individuals and a congregation which boasts in Jesus, boasts in his cross, boasts in his gospel. And may all the glory go to the God of all grace. Amen.